thank you for this service and for all who were able to come out tonight. And I thank you for this Father's Day and for anyone who was able to celebrate that with their family. And I pray for the service to go well tonight and for Pastor as he gives the message. And I pray for the rest of the evening to go well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right. Well, happy Father's Day to everybody. And it's good to be here tonight. Good to see you here. We will take some time for testimony here in a few moments, so be thinking if you have anything to share. And for our announcements again, they are in the bulletin, but again, we made a few adjustments to the corona policies, and we decided not to allow it at all. No, just kidding. We are changing the way we're going to check the temperatures. So we're just asking people to check their own temperatures before they come. So I won't ask for a show of hands or anything to see if you did that or not, but we're just asking you to do that. And that's acceptable as far as the CDC goes, because they recognize that, you know, if we're checking temperatures of people, then we're not 6 feet away from them. And so they said, you can ask people to take their own temperatures. So we're doing that. And if you forget, we will have one here at the church. We're going to have a new one that's here. And you can use that to take your own temperature and then just clean it off when you're done. And the next person could use it if they forget. So that's the biggest thing for right now. Everything else is pretty much the same. With our Sunday school, there are group limits that were that are in vogue. That's not the right word, but they're being required. So, but we, it's all good for our size of classes. So we didn't really have to change too much for those, but they are there. And we're keeping them in mind and just, you know, acknowledging that they're there. So for the other things, for the Sunday school, there's just, you know, they want us to have the kids wash their hands a lot, and just pretty much anything they do, they need to wash their hands before, after, during, just a lot of that kind of thing. And then the classrooms all have a sanitizing kit in them for the teachers to use when they're done or during, just not on the kids, hopefully, the spray, you know, it's just for the surfaces. But those are there as well. This Friday, we are planning to take a river trip, a rafting trip. And this is unofficial again. It's just something we're planning if anybody wants to come, just as something for fun. And, you know, our family's going to plan to be there at 2 o'clock and take the 7-mile trip. But if anybody else wants to come, you're welcome to. You just have to come basically, you know, on your own. We're not really in a big group because they're not allowing groups to come. And so we'll take that trip and then take a picnic with you, pack some food, and we're going to go to Mohican State Park for a picnic afterwards. And we're going to head to the covered bridge in Mohican State Park. There's a picnic area there. And if anybody would just want to come for that, that would be fine too. But that's where we're going to head to, and there's signs once you get to the park. It is kind of way back in there, and it winds around and around, but you'll come to it. That's where we'll plan to go. The feature devotionals are there in the foyer. If you'd like one, you're welcome to take one. It's a daily devotional, and those are provided by the church. The Kincaids also let us know that Beth and Tamar are having a graduation party at their house, and they wanted to invite the church, and so you're welcome to go there. That's this Saturday. I believe it starts at noon. They said you can come anytime until, I didn't catch what the end time was. Anybody else see what it was? Noon to 7 as a drop-in party for Beth and Tamar as they graduated from high school. Trust that you can be here on Wednesday. We are I guess we're now back up and running as far as our services go, and so we will have our prayer service Wednesday night. Encourage you to be here. And then anniversaries and birthdays coming up, so don't forget to check those. I put those in the bulletin that I knew about for the upcoming ones anyway. So the Murfields on June 26th, the Eckards on June 28th, the Millers on June 29th, and Heather Wiley on June 30th. And anybody else know about another birthday that's coming up in June in the church? Okay, that's all I know about, so be sure to let me know if I'm overlooking one. All right, there were a couple prayer requests this morning. We mentioned Jim Eckert, as he has kidney stone issues, but he's going to be having surgery in July. It sounded like maybe a two-day procedure that he was going to have, and so pray for Jim. He's on some pain meds right now, but that's being scheduled for him, and so just remember that. And trying to think, I think there were some others I'm forgetting now, but let's see. Should check my bulletin there. I wrote some down. Oh yeah, pray for Taylin as she's going to be moving down to Athens. She's going to be going back to school there at Ohio University, and that's going to be taking place soon here. And Norman mentioned prayer for his cousin Barry with cancer and unspoken requests this morning for Becky and Bob, so just remember those things as well. All right, testimonies. Would anybody have a testimony tonight you'd like to share? Any testimonies, praises, prayer requests, answers to prayer, anything you'd like to share tonight? Yes, Mrs. Ray. Unspoken from Arlene. Okay. Any test? Yes, Hannah. Right, so praise that Peniel is able to have 1 week family camp, and Hannah is able to be there to lead the kitchen, providing food. But there are a lot of guidelines for the camp that are going to have to be followed, even just for the family camp. So we want to remember them this week. All right, anybody else? Praises, prayer requests, testimonies. Anything you'd like to share here? Yes, Pastor Gosman.
We prayed for Mark Allison this a year ago. It looked like his life was going to be, ended with the brain cancer. And I reported some time back that he was doing much better. We just got a report here the last couple of weeks that they did a test. They did the testing and they found no signs of cancer at all. And it's just of the Lord that the Lord has spared his life. So we thank you.
So praise about Mark Allison, we had prayed for a while back, no sign of cancer now, so the Lord's healed him now. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, Mr. Wright.
I'd like prayer for next weekend. We're going to travel down to see a short period of time for our daughter's graduation, our daughter's graduation. And also, I also thank the Lord for this spring has been a real headache in a way for me. I've had a lot of different breakdowns and things, and I'm trying to just get
So prayer request for the Rays. They're headed down to South Carolina at the end of the week. And for their granddaughter's graduation. So pray for them as they go down there. And also we should pray for Steve Ray as he serves in the law enforcement there. He's at Greenville County Sheriff's Department. And he's served there for a long time. And so we should pray for him. Pray especially for the police, sheriff's departments, this, you know, all the time, but especially right now, they're under a lot of pressure, I think. And so, along with Ron Hewish, the Margraf's son-in-law, as he's a policeman there in Barberton. And so, lift up those folks. All right, anybody else? Other testimonies tonight? Yes, Becky?
I'm just thankful for the dad that I had. I miss him very much, and I just appreciate the man that he was, and I appreciate my husband, and, you know, it is tough being a dad, and your message this morning brought it home to me that, you know, we haven't always seen eye to eye and struggle, you know, and submitting the way that I should, and needed. Did and has done the best
he could
as a dad.
Everything that. Amen. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Anybody else tonight? All right. Well, we'll have another hymn.
Please turn in your pamphlets to 334, Be Thou My Vision. And let's stand and sing number 3 and 4 as a cappella. Well, all 4 verses, but 3 and 4 as a cappella.
Thank you.
invite you to take your Bible again and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our message from this morning as we were there looking at the roles of the Christian home. And we covered two of them this morning. And the role of the wife, Paul starts that out in Ephesians 5:22. And then he moves on to the husband. He has more to say about the husband. And then the passage continues on into chapter 6. We're going to look at two more divisions here tonight. And the first is the role of children, and the second is the role of fathers in Ephesians 6:4. And these are very important verses. The role, all the roles in the family, the Christian home, are very important, probably more important than we know, really. These are aspects of society, really, that are the building blocks of our society today. And it's not an exaggeration to say that our society will collapse insofar as these roles are not properly paid attention to and heeded. So we'll start picking up here with the role of children here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And that's what we have for children. Fathers is verse 4. But just like the role of the husband and the role of the wife in this passage, the role of children can be summed up with one word as well. And that is the word obey, obedience. I want you to notice here that these instructions are aimed right at children. The Apostle Paul writes directly to children. Paul does not tell parents here to go home and be sure that their children hear this. They should do that too. But Paul addresses the children directly. You get the idea that in this letter, Paul expected that children would be there wherever it was read and hear these instructions themselves. He aims them directly at children in the Christian family. You get the idea that Christian families were worshiping together, even in the early church when this letter would have been read in probably various churches. What can we learn about obedience? What can we learn about the obedience of children here? It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The word obey here means to listen to instructions and follow through and do them. As I mentioned this morning, it's a different word than the word that's used for the wife, the role of the wife, to submit, to put herself under, although that's something that children have to do as well, and that's certainly something that they need to apply into their lives, as we all do, in submitting to various authorities, putting ourselves under them willingly. But this is a kind of obedience that comes from a sense of duty and from a sense of dependence upon parents. You know, there's other kinds of obedience that we see, even in the scripture, that are not quite what is being instructed here. You know, there's a kind of forced obedience that, of course, parents should require no matter what. We see in the Bible that Jesus has the creation that obeys him, and he will force their obedience just with his word even, and other beings as well, the demons were forced to obey him. But that's not quite the idea here that we have in this matter of obedience. Sometimes parents do have to enforce obedience, but when it comes to the instruction of children and God instructing children, children need to realize their duty to obey willingly. They should come and realize their responsibility to willingly obey, to see it as their responsibility, their duty, and to do that willingly. And also note the very obvious command, what the command is not. It says, obey, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And sometimes we get that twisted around in our world today. We live by the opposite command. Parents, obey your children. Okay, but it's really children, obey your parents. So it should be a willing obedience. But then notice it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's a spiritual side to this obedience. There's a Christian side. Paul is talking about the Christian home, and he's assuming that the members of that Christian home have a relationship to the Lord. That is the primary motivation here. God expects the child to see obedience as his or her way that he pleases the Lord. Remember what God said to Saul about the matter of obedience in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel came and confronted Saul about his disobedience, and he said this, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know, God considered the disobedience of Saul to be a very serious issue. He said, this is rebellion against the Lord. That's what it is. And I think children today, Christian children, need to realize that just as important as reading their Bible and going to church is the matter of obeying their parents. To not obey parents is rebellion against the Lord. And notice here what the motivation is not. It is not because the parent was kind and gentle and loving, or because the parent is such a wonderful and great parent. That's not why they should obey. The child should obey because it is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who determines what's right? God does. And God has said that to obey your parents is what's right. That is the determination. Children don't determine that. God determines that. And this is also a reminder, as I've mentioned before here in this passage, that these are instructions that are given to Christians. That's the primary issue. And children need to take that step just the same as anybody else needs to take that step of becoming a Christian. How do they become a Christian? Well, it's not by obeying their parents. They don't become a Christian that way. It's by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they follow these instructions, and they're able to follow them because they have the Spirit of God in their lives. So this is a spiritual issue. It's a matter of Christian obedience. And then another way we can understand this obedience of children is described in verse 2. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, honor is more than outward obedience. You can obey somebody and not honor them. You can do what they say and not really honor them. Because honoring is something that's deeper than obedience. It's another level. It's a level of the heart. It's an attitude. And it is to love, to regard highly, to show a spirit of respect and consideration. That's honor thy father and thy mother. And we all know that we can do obedience on the outside and not have that respect that we need to have on the inside. And notice here that respect and honor should be displayed to both parents. They're equal in authority as far as the child is concerned. Honor thy father and mother, both of them. Both are on the same plane, father and mother. And then we see that there's a benefit that goes along with that. The Bible says this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Paul calls this the first command with a promise. Now, if we go back and look at the Ten Commandments, we would find this command. It's the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. But some have pointed out that actually the second commandment also has a promise. It's a warning. It's a promise of a warning, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so it may be that the idea of this first commandment with a promise is that it has a primary significance. It has a foremost significance. But God has made this command easier to obey. There's incentive for it here. But notice the change that God makes in verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, if you were to go back and compare that to the Old Testament version, both in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, you would see a different wording there. The promise is that God promises the children of Israel that they would live long in the land. Now, God changes it here. Why does he do that? Well, because he's not talking to Israel. This is a promise that has been converted for the church today. And the promise applies to the church today, but in a different way. The promise for Israel had to do with their land. The promise here for the church has to do with living long on the earth. You say, wait a minute. I know about disobedient children, and they've grown up, and they have lived fairly long lives on the earth. What happened with that? Well, we need to remember that this is a general principle. It's not the only factor that determines length of life, but generally, I think most of us would acknowledge that generally, those who have been obedient to godly parents are generally those that have learned to live a disciplined life that leads to protection from some of the areas of life that a lack of discipline can get us into. And that kind of life is more prone to things that would shorten life early. You know, the Old Testament has several examples of lives that seem to have been cut short early, and we know something about their growing up years. One example would be Samson. You know, Samson died, it seems, at a fairly young age, and we know something of his growing up years, and they were not exactly what you would call godly and obedient to parents. Another example would be Absalom, son of David. And both of those would be examples here of perhaps this promise coming true in a negative way. You know, the world is full of problems that can, in many situations, be traced back to a root problem. And no doubt that began with children and their disobedience and dishonor of parents. I don't think we can look at the problems of the world today and say that, oh, they're not related at all to that. The seeds of those problems were sown many years ago. So we have the role of children. And then finally, we come to the role of fathers here in this one verse, Ephesians 6, 4. And you say, well, why didn't you start with that? Today's Father's Day. And that thought did cross my mind, but I decided to try to cover all of the roles in this passage, and to be fair, we can call it fairness. And this is an important passage. It's probably a passage which should be gone over more often than we do. All of these roles are very important, and God does not start with fathers in this passage. He starts with wives. And then he goes to husbands. And then he goes on to children. And then he comes to fathers. Why he does that, I'm not sure exactly yet, but that's the way he did it. And so we come to the fathers. And their role, unlike the others, cannot be summed up in one word. We find that there are two parts to the father's role. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the first part. And the second part is, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God starts off here with what not to do for fathers. What should they not do? Provoke not your children to wrath. That's actually one word in the original. To provoke to wrath, one word, means exactly what it says there. Provoke to wrath, provoke to anger, to provoke to irritation and exasperation. You notice here that this is a present imperative command. That means that it's talking about something that's done over and over again. It's talking about a pattern. You know, what father is there that hasn't made his children angry? I doubt there's any. Sometimes they should be made angry. But this is referring to a pattern. It's referring to a lifestyle, a habit. Do not continually provoke your children to wrath. How can that be done? Well, one commentator, Lenski, has said that a whole list of parental failures can be summed up in this one command. Provoke not your children to wrath. Do you need any suggestions of how you can do that? Or how you can fail in that? I'm sure that probably all of us recognize when we have done it, we've already done it, when we are doing it. But perhaps we do it by our own wrath sometimes. You know, we have to be careful as parents that we don't parent by our own venting of our anger. We do get angry, and we need to cool down first and then deal with problems. We can provoke our children to wrath by the opposite extreme, by being too soft. And, you know, that seems to have been the Old Testament priest Eli's problem, where he did not do enough with his sons. God held him accountable for that. Perhaps it could be done by inconsistency in the parent's life and the father's life. It's not hard for anybody to spot somebody that's inconsistent, and children are just as good at it as well. It can be done by not caring, by neglecting the children. It can be done by the opposite extreme, I'm sure, by overprotecting the children and by limiting them even too much. And so, you know, there's many ways. But the general command that God gives to fathers, the warning is to provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers are warned in that way. But then there's a positive command. There's a positive responsibility. That is what they are not to do. And then what are they to do? Well, verse 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word bring them up is a word that we've actually already seen in this passage, and that's back in verse 29 where it says, but no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The word nourish there is the same word bring them up here in verse 4. It's a word that means to promote health and strength. You know, nourish has to do with nourishment and feeding somebody, giving them the food that they need. And as parents, you know, we do a lot of that, making sure that they have proper nourishment. But there's another kind of nourishment that God is talking about here. Yes, children need food and lots of it, but there's something else that they need as well. What is it? Well, they are to be nourished or brought up in nurture. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture. What's nurture? The Greek word here is the word paideia. And it's a word that refers to, in the ancient Greek language, meant primarily education. It comes from the verb paiduo, which means to instruct. And this has to do with instruction. Of course, children need that as well. In the Bible, we see that Moses had that. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. That word was learned is the word paiduo. It's the verb form of this word, nurture. But there's another aspect to this paideia, this nurture. And we can see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn, if you would, please, over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We see this word used there in that passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And that word for nurture here appears in this passage and is translated with the word chastening. That's the word that's used in Ephesians 6:4, nurture, paideia. One commentator has defined it in this way: discipline, which equals measures according to the laws and regulations of the Christian home, the transgression of which brings chastisement. Yes, spankings when necessary. This is the proper opposite to provoking to anger. You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say on this topic about the responsibility of the parents and the fathers especially to bring chastening even to their children. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son," verse 17 says, "and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." That's nurture. That's the idea of chastening, of discipline. Of course, there are various forms of that. But it's the father's responsibility to bring up the child in that nurture, that paideia, that discipline. But then there's something else as well. There's admonition. Bring them up in admonition. It's been said that nurture refers primarily to what is done with the child, the actions that are taken, the things that are done to the child. But admonition refers to what we say, the things that are spoken to the child. Any word of encouragement or reproof that leads to correct behavior, that's admonition. The word admonition is the Greek word nuthesia. It comes from the Greek word nutheteo. It's translated several different ways in Scripture. And one way, I'll just give you an example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." In that passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that word warn, that's the word here, the verbal form anyway, of admonition. Warn. Another way it's translated in Romans 15:14. The Apostle Paul writes, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." That's a little bit closer to admonition. But both of those ideas are a part of this word admonish, admonition. There's the idea of warning in that. Better not do that. Don't do that. If you do, this is going to happen. That's admonition. And then another passage where we find that word is Colossians 3:16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, admonishing is something that we do even when we sing. If we actually are paying attention to the words that we sing, we'll find that, yes, we are actually admonishing one another. We may be doing that through encouraging one another, through warning, depending on how the song goes. But that also is how fathers are supposed to bring up and nourish their children. They are to, yes, provide the discipline in the home, but also to admonish them, to sit them down and talk to them about what they need to do, what they have done that's maybe not right, and what they have done that is right. And this is what they should keep doing. That's admonition. And then finally, they need to bring them up in a way that is, at the end of verse 4, of the Lord. That phrase is talking about the quality of those previous two activities, nurture and admonition. Both nurture, that discipline, and the admonition, the verbal ministry, both of those things should be of the Lord. Does it have the Lord's stamp of approval? And those things could be, having that quality of being of the Lord, godly. You know, that means that there's a type of nurture and admonition that is not of the Lord. It doesn't have a godly quality about it, a Christian quality about it. It may be of something else. It may be of man or of some other system and philosophy. But parents, especially fathers, are instructed here to see to it that their children are brought up with this quality of nurture and admonitions. You know, there's many different influences that come to a child's life, and some of which are unavoidable. But it is the father's responsibility here that we see to it that we bring them up in a discipline that's godly, in advice and encouragement, in reproof and correction that is godly. And that is our responsibility, that happens in some way, whether we do it, whether we have other people that help in that. That's our responsibility to do. So the role of fathers, there's many more implications and applications that we could make here. And there's certainly room for improvement that we all have. And we probably all feel a sense of not measuring up, whether it be fathers or children, or husbands or wives, and we all feel that. But we're never going to be able to try to fulfill those roles unless we know what they are. How are we going to do what we're supposed to do if we don't know what we're supposed to do? And so God has given these to us to point us in the right direction. And He's not left us on our own for this. We go back to verse 18 of chapter 5, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we need to rely on the filling of the Spirit of God to help us in our homes, whether it's the wife's role or the husband's role or the children in their role in the home or the fathers, this being Father's Day. The thought is especially on them today. But each of those roles in the Christian home are vitally important. And we need to depend on God for his grace and his wisdom to help us to live in these ways. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these instructions. Thank you for the reminder that it's been for us. And we look to you for your help. And we recognize that we've not arrived yet. We can all improve in these responsibilities. And we pray that you'd help us to understand better what we're supposed to do. We look to you for your help, your spirit to guide us, to give us the power that we need to live in these ways. And we pray that we'd honor you and seek to please you as we are your children. We are Christians, and we want to live our lives in a way that is like Christ and that pleases you. And so we pray that you would help us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our song sheet and we'll sing one final hymn tonight, number 393. Take my life and let it be, number 393. Let's stand as we sing.